On the first Sunday of each month, we take a little time through our series, a special series in the book of Philippians that we're calling Breakthrough Joy. A joy that breaks through the difficulties of life. A joy that breaks through life's uncertainties. A joy that can break through the temptations that we may face in life. And that's what Paul is talking about, the Holy Spirit through Paul in the letter to the Philippians. Paul has about him this settled conviction that God will work all things together for his glory and for our good. And best I can tell, that's the definition of biblical joy. The settled conviction that God will work out all things for his glory and for our good. We find ourselves in an interesting section of Philippians today, as we consider really the last half of chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. C.J. Mahaney, in his comments on Philippians, noted that this really is not anyone's favorite section of Scripture. You know, you have those watermark sections in Philippians, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain, or I'm pressing on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. Very few people would cite any section of Philippians 2, 19 through 30 as their favorite section of the epistle. And yet, we cannot afford to miss the beautiful truths that are available here. Paul has acknowledged that the church at Philippi is struggling. He tells them in chapter 2, verse 14, to do all things without grumbling or complaining, which implies that there would be some reason for an apostle who's inspired by the Holy Spirit to give that imperative command. And then we'll find when we come down to chapter 4 and we look at verses 2 and 3 that there are some women, Euodia and Syntyche, who are having difficulty coming to a resolution in a disagreement that they have with one another. And Paul's going to implore them to figure this out and even to invoke third parties to help them work through this for the unity of the body of Christ. He's already told them what the solution is. In chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, he says that we are to be, in verse 2, of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, and to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. He proceeds to give us the single greatest example of that kind of selfless service that could ever be given. Starting in verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And proceeds going down through verse 11 to give us this beautiful example of Jesus, who was willing to give up his own rights, if you will, his own privileges, for the purpose of coming in the form of a servant and being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. When we come to chapter 2, verse 19, Paul is going to offer two more examples. Admittedly, they're examples that don't live up to the example of Jesus, right? I mean, nobody holds a candle to Jesus. But at the same time, these are two men of proven character, men who themselves are wonderful, great servants. Men who have given everything. Concrete examples of Paul's teaching. But I think that the fact that this section is not one of those high watermark sections of Philippians, it's not the one that you think of when somebody says, let's open to the book of Philippians. And I think that fact serves to demonstrate the reality that Christian living is not always extraordinary. That is to say, it's not always something that just stands out, that garners a bunch of attention, that is something that maybe we talk about in the announcements before worship, or something that even garners the attention maybe necessarily of local or statewide media or federal, national level media. Fred Craddock, in his comments on Philippians, said that a lot of us think that to give our all for Jesus means that essentially we take a $1,000 bill. By the way, is that a thing? I would never know. But anyway, a $1,000 bill and put it down on the table and said, "Here you go, Lord, this is yours. I've given it all." But oftentimes, Craddock hypothesizes, the Lord tells us to go back to the bank with that $1,000 bill and cash it in for quarters that we will distribute over the course of our lifetime. 25 cents here, 50 cents there. The $1,000 bill thing seems extraordinary. 25 cents at a time doesn't as much. And yet what these men have done and are doing in Philippians 2, 19 through 30, is essentially that. Finding ways to serve, and in so doing, leaving behind an example that points not only to the necessity of service, but to the joy of service. Peek ahead with me at verse 28. "I am more eager to send him," referring to Epaphroditus, "therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." From Timothy and Epaphroditus, we notice three important things about service. Number one, we see from Timothy and Epaphroditus the thoughts of a servant. While many people have referred to Philippians as the epistle of joy, a good number of people have also noted that Philippians is also the epistle of decisions. Paul talks a lot about our thinking. He talks a lot and appeals a lot to a system of thinking. A good example is 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." But we see the same thing as we look at Timothy's example, beginning at verse 19. "I hope to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But Timothy's proven himself," Paul goes on to say in 22. "How as a son with a father he has served me with me in the gospel, so I hope to send him to you as well." You see that there's something different about the way Timothy thinks. And Paul contrasts that with many others who were always only thinking of themselves. And Timothy is the one who's not like that. He's focused. And may I submit to you that what we see, particularly by Paul raising Timothy in this context, all right, have the same mind and same judgment. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do what you do without grumbling and complaining," 2:14, "so that you can shine as lights in the world," Philippians 2:15. All right, now here's a good exhibit A for that kind of idea, that kind of mentality, and it's Timothy. Timothy is focused. And he's focused not merely on service, but he's focused first and foremost, I believe, on Christ. Paul says, he thinks differently than most. He considers the welfare of others more than he thinks about his own selfish interests. And that reminds us of 2:4. "Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others, having this mind among yourselves." Timothy must have been focused on Jesus because Jesus is the one who teaches us to focus on others. And by focusing on Christ, then from there I learned that my top two of all time things that I'm to think about is to serve, love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself. When I think about someone else, what I'm doing is modeling the example of Jesus. And so here's Timothy, who is united in this common goal of imitating Christ. It says, he served with me. He became a slave with me in the gospel. But we hasten also to look at the example of Epaphroditus that begins down in verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. What a resume for a man about whom we know very little in terms of the scriptural testimony to his life. We'll find in chapter 4, verse 18, that it seems Epaphroditus has been sent by the church at Philippi with this financial gift on the part of the church at Philippi to Paul to support his ministry. And that has meant so much to Paul. But in addition to that, Paul describes this man as someone who's very dear to him. As one who is a brother, by virtue of the fact that Epaphroditus has been and Paul has been adopted into the family by Jesus' blood. And now they're both in the family of God, and they can call Jesus their older brother, as the book of Hebrews does, and one another brothers in Christ. They have this close relationship with each other. But in addition to that, Paul says Epaphroditus is my fellow worker. We're working together, and we're equals in the work that we do. We're fellow soldiers. Paul says, Epaphroditus has been in the trenches with me, fighting Satan and doing the things that are important. And once again, that equality is emphasized. He's a messenger. Here's someone who's been sent, and thus he must be to some degree very trustworthy. The church at Philippi respects him, and so they've sent him as their messenger to Paul, who's very dear to them. And finally, he says, a minister. Here's his function. And the core of that word, minister. Here's someone who serves. Here's someone who meets a need. It is interesting to note that the name Epaphroditus may indicate a root in that false goddess Aphrodite. Perhaps Epaphroditus comes from a pagan family. Maybe even he's been converted out of this idolatry and into Christ. Notice that it's not necessary for him to change his name. He can be a Christian and still be called Epaphroditus. Notice as well that Paul says, this man who bears this name, perhaps with this connotation, is a man who is nevertheless a servant, who's an equal, who's a brother, who's a messenger. He's imitating Christ, just like Timothy did. Timothy and Epaphroditus are united with Paul not only in a common goal to imitate Jesus, but in a common mission to bless others. May I suggest to you this morning that that is what you and I are to be all about. The key is Christ. And if I'm trying to imitate Jesus, then I'm going to be a servant of others. Please observe that while Paul does not necessarily list himself as an example in our context, he certainly serves as a good one. Paul says, I'm not quite ready to send Timothy to you, but I will soon. Chapter 2, verse 19. And Epaphroditus has been really, really good to me, and he's ministered to my needs, but I've already sent him back. He's coming back to you. I can imagine that Paul, writing this from Roman imprisonment, would have welcomed the companionship of anyone, and particularly trusted people like Timothy and Epaphroditus, and yet Paul is willing to send those individuals back to bless, to encourage, to strengthen the church at Philippi. From Timothy and Epaphroditus, I see the thoughts of a servant. And this morning, if you and I will be servants, we have to be focused. We have to be focused on Jesus. And then to imitate him in concrete ways, in ways that may at times seem less than extraordinary, ways that sometimes may not even be known by others, and yet I see a need, and I'm going to work to meet that need to the best of my ability. That leads us to observation number two. Not only do we learn the thoughts of a servant from Timothy and Epaphroditus, but we also see from them the actions of a servant, because servants act. It's none of this analysis by paralysis by analysis kind of thing. It's not this, well, I'm going to overthink things to the point that I never actually get around to doing anything. Instead, I see a need. I assess as best as I can how I can help to meet or alleviate or strengthen someone through that need. And then I act. And that's the example that Timothy and Epaphroditus have left for us. They offer, in the first place, companionship. Look at what Paul says of Timothy, beginning at verse 22. You know Timothy's proven worth. As a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Timothy has proven his value by his companionship, by the fact that he served with me for Jesus. Epaphroditus is the same way. I drop down in 2 to verse 25 and I see fellow worker, fellow soldier, messenger, minister to my needs. It's one thing to have good intentions. It's one thing to stop and think and say, bless their hearts. But it's a whole other thing to put foot to pavement and act. Do something. Recognizing that sometimes foot to pavement looks like knee to floor, right? Prayer is certainly something that we can do and that we must do. But aren't there other ways that we can work to alleviate, to help, to strengthen as other people have needs? And sometimes it's as easy as your presence. As physically being there. I'm not saying that's all Timothy and Epaphroditus did. It seems that they did much more. But being there, showing up, texting, sending a message, a card, a phone call, sitting with, visiting, serving. They offered their companionship, and it came certainly from a place of care. Paul says, Timothy is genuinely concerned for your welfare. And isn't it amazing that that's a quality that is outstanding? I don't mean to berate Timothy and Epaphroditus, but instead to shine a light on the fact that so many human beings are only concerned with me, myself, and I. What's in it for me? What am I going to get from giving? But instead, to give and expect nothing in return. To sacrifice, which of course, and by the very definition of the word, means that I'm giving something. It's costing me something. And I understand that. But to genuinely care for the other person. It's not about who gets the credit. It's not about who knows what I'm doing or that I did something. It's about stepping in, meeting a need, and in process, communicating the love of Jesus. He's the one who taught us that. He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant. What does it mean that Jesus became human? How can we describe that? Well, Paul in Philippians 2 says, here's what it looked like that Jesus became human. He took on the form of a servant. And being found in likeness of a man, he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Epaphroditus in chapter 2, verse 26 shows us the same thing, this care. He's been longing for you all. and has been distressed, using the same word that is used of Jesus in the garden in Matthew 26:37 and in Mark 14:33. Here's a man who is really concerned over the welfare of the church at Philippi. But more than that, look, he's distressed because you heard that he was sick. He's not throwing himself a pity party. He's pretty seriously ill. In fact, verse 27 says, near to death. But for Epaphroditus, it's not about him. He doesn't want the good people back home to be concerned about how he's doing. He's thinking about them. I know people, and you do too, who have received hard diagnoses. And I've been privileged as a preacher to have a front row seat to the way that they responded to that hard news. They hear the C word, cancer, and they said, I will use this to increase Christ's glory in my life. I knew a lady in Pulaski, Tennessee, who was so sick with cancer that she was no longer able to walk. And in the nursing home, she got in her wheelchair and used her heels to propel herself from room to room, visiting every person in the nursing home. She was there as a patient, but she was also there on a mission. The actions of a servant, coming forth from the thoughts of a servant, and all centered around the greatest servant that ever lived, Jesus the Christ. There's a third thing that these individuals teach us, and that is the joy of a servant. Servants tap into God's powerful joy. And I want to really bring this out in four different ways. Let's look at what kind of joy Timothy and Epaphroditus, and for that matter, even Paul himself, had. In the first place, it was a joy of doing the right thing. Of knowing that when I'm involved in this service, even though it's inconvenient, even though sometimes it's uphill, even though it's very difficult, I'm doing the right thing and I can know that I'm right with God. That's Timothy and Epaphroditus. Individuals who are both commended to us as examples. It's not a prideful thing, I don't think, when Paul, for example, in 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, hey, you imitate me as I imitate Jesus. See, the focus isn't on Paul. Paul's not saying, you do everything I do. He's saying, you do everything I do because what I'm trying to do is to walk in lockstep with Christ. What an honor for Timothy and Epaphroditus to be presented as examples to the church and preserved for us in God's Word, as individuals to whom we should look as for an example, for a model. Here are guys who know they're doing the right thing. But in addition to that, they have the joy of a mission worth completing. The joy in knowing that the work that I'm doing is valuable, it's needed, it's worth finishing. Timothy, as we've already noted down in verse 22, has proven himself. He's demonstrated his proven worth. You know, Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 4, that endurance produces character. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:10, in all things we commend ourselves as servants of Christ, as individuals who are going to persevere even though it's hard. That reminds me, by the way, that it is possible to have joy in the midst of hardship. That doesn't mean that I'm always, you know, bubbly. That doesn't mean that everything's always great in life. Think about it. Part of the reason why Paul says in verses 28 and 29 that you can rejoice is because Epaphroditus came back. Paul says God had mercy on him in sparing his life. And he goes so far as to say that in so doing, verse 27, God's mercy was not only on Epaphroditus, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Here's a joy that comes from doing the right thing, a joy that is reflecting a mission that's worth completing, and a joy that is bigger than my troubles. And isn't it interesting that the Paul, the very one who says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, is also the one in our context who says, but yes, it's possible to add more sorrow on top of the difficulty that I'm already experiencing. The two don't exclude one another. There can be hardship, while at the same time having in the background the settled conviction that God's going to work this out for His glory and for my good. And even if the news on Epaphroditus had been bleak and difficult, I believe that Paul still would have written in chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Finally, this is a joy that is worth imitating. Honor such men, verse 29 says. These are the individuals who are, to one degree or another, heroes. The spiritual examples that we ought to lift up. The people who themselves are willing to humble themselves in the service of someone else. Deep relationships are formed when you're on a mission with other people. Some of you have stories, and I know because you've told me, of mission trips that you've been on and inside jokes that you have. Special moments that bonded you together because you were serving the Lord in another place. And some of them are funny and some of them are more serious. But you have those because of that shared experience. That's why it's important that as the church, we're together as often as possible. That we spend time together beyond just, hi, how are you? But getting to know each other and serving Jesus alongside one another. Because those deep relationships are formed in that way. And we also find spiritual mentors who can help us in difficulty. And who can provide for us a practical framework showing us what it looks like to live the wonderful message of God's Word. What it looks like to be a servant. D.A. Carson says, Christian character is as much caught as it is taught. Perhaps he's right about that. It's helpful to see a concrete example that I can imitate in addition to hearing the principles of Scripture that I am to embody. Sacrificial service that breaks through, that makes an impact, that is bigger than the difficulties that I face, that is worth seeing through to the end. Sacrificing from a well that never runs dry, the bounty of God's blessings. Shouldn't we practice what we preach? We preach Christ, a Savior who died to save us at a great expense to Himself. We preach Christ, and we call ourselves Christians. We're supposed to mirror that selflessness, that sacrificial service to others, without making sacrifice look like something that's an inconvenience or that's a burden. Serve the Lord with gladness, Psalm 100 tells us. To meet a need without making someone else feel like they're a burden to us as we're meeting that need. Isn't that what Jesus did? And to that end, isn't that what Timothy and Epaphroditus, and for that matter, Paul, did as well? They understood that Christian commitment means losing one's life in order to find it, forfeiting the whole world, but gaining one's soul. And so we sing, "Make me a servant." And in the same breath, we sing, "Make me like you." This morning, are you living like Jesus? Are you acting like Jesus? Are you thinking His thoughts that lead you to look not only to your own interests, but more than that, to the interests of others? Are you living a selfless life that is not too haughty to stoop down and to serve, to meet a need even when nobody else is watching or when no one else will know? Jesus humbled Himself. And because of that, this morning, I am able to say that if today you are not His, the good news is you can be. You can walk in His steps and you can follow Him to die to yourself, looking not for your own interests, but really to say, "Thy will be done." You can be buried with Him in a watery grave of baptism, denying self, getting rid of sin, repenting of that sin, and letting His blood wash your sins away. And if there's anybody in this room this morning who needs to do that, we're ready to assist. We'd love to help. There's somebody here who needs the prayers of this wonderful congregation. We come from various places this morning. We all have varying backgrounds, but we're a family in Jesus. We'll wrap our arms around you and we'll lift you up before the throne of God who loves you and in the care of Jesus who gave Himself for you. If we can help you this morning, come to the front while we stand and sing.